just has to be something about East Texas that creates such a problem with your voice so many times. And I don't know what that is, but it seems to be a constant. It's good to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please turn with me to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Good to see you all. Good to be able to assemble in the name of His Lord and be able to enjoy the blessings of the Lord, to be able to go to God's throne on behalf of so many for blessings and for strength and days what they face in the days ahead. And it's good to be able to have the promises of the Lord that He will hear our prayers and be able to be with us as we face the difficulties of life. But it's also good to be able to come together and worship God and sing these beautiful songs that Gary has just led us in. So it's good to be a part of the group again. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, let me begin reading in verse 4 and just read down through verse 7, 4 through 7. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There are several kinds of peace that are talked about in the Bible. I guess more than just several. But peace is an important idea. And what's interesting to me is the way Paul makes the application here in verse 6 and 7. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And as I read that, I was thinking that it seems as though the peace of God that will guard our hearts and minds comes as a result or at the end of a process of several things, where he says, "Be anxious for nothing." As a matter of fact, back up to verse 4 again, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord," first of all. And then verse 5, "Let your gentleness be known to all men." Live a life that you recognize the Lord is here. He is at hand. And then in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing." I think old King James says, "Be careful for nothing," I believe. Full of care about it. Don't do that, he says. But in contrast to that, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds." Paul is concerned about the thinking of the Philippian brethren here. Again, we've studied the book of the Philippian letter before, and we see that they were concerned about Paul being in a Roman jail cell at this time, and they send Epaphroditus to him, and he writes this letter to them, and he's encouraging them and thanking them for their place in the Lord and in the church. But it's just a fascinating thought here that he goes on to make this statement here that in verse 7, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds," comes as a result of people who rejoice in the Lord, who live as though the Lord is at hand, and they're anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, they make their request made known to God. And he said, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Like I said, there's a lot of different ways peace is used in the Bible. Let's just give you a few of them. Number one, the peace of the wicked, which is nothing, really. Isaiah 48, verse 22, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." So we can cross that one off. But that is applied to the people of the world. But then you have the idea of the peace of salvation, just Romans 5 and verse 1 that we know. "Being therefore justified by faith, we have what? With our God. We have peace with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's this idea of being right with God, of being justified, of enjoying salvation. But then there's another way, another thought, the peace of what goes on up here in our mind, living the life for the Lord, being guided by the revelation of the Lord. In Galatians 5:22, he makes that and says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and some other things. That if we devote and dedicate our lives to living according to the revelation of God's Word, that we will have the blessings of God in our life that are these very things. Even to the point where I was reading the other day also about, like in Romans 12 and verse 18, where having peace with fellow man is the thing we're trying to do no matter what. Romans 12 verse 18. If it be at all possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all mankind. That's what he wants of us. And that's what he expects these things of us. But our focus is today this idea of Thanksgiving with peace. And recognize we have a beautiful holiday this week. The idea of Thanksgiving and that we as a nation maybe stop for at least 10 minutes and think about the idea of everything that we have given to us. But my point as I read here in Philippians, the fourth chapter, is this idea is that we have a thanksgiving in our hearts and mind that generates in our life, in our heart, a peace even in the times of trouble, even in the times of just daily problems and heartaches and things that we must face. A strong thanksgiving that develops a peace of mind. That we've lost a dear sister this week. We're going to have her funeral this week. And we'll be able to face that in the faith of our Lord. That we would be able to walk into a graveyard with our Lord Jesus and shed tears, knowing full well they will be raised from the dead. Because that's just part of life. Jesus did. Right before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he shed tears. The shedding of tears is not an exception to that. There could still be this conviction of mind, this is what's going to be. But when we talk about a thanksgiving with the peace of God that Paul's talking about here, he's wanting to encourage them with what they've heard about him. He's in a Roman prison. And 2,000 years ago, that wasn't good. And he says, I want you to do something. In verse 4, he says, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. He said, I want you, in verse 5, to let your gentleness be made known. And verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds. So I want to talk about that just for a few minutes and give you some thoughts that come to my mind with regard to this idea of why prayer and thanksgiving are so important to developing this life that passes the understanding of all mankind. So I want to talk about that just a little bit as when he mentions this idea, the peace of God which surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds. That's what we want. We'll talk about thanksgiving with peace. Number one is just this idea as we think of the Lord. Again, verse 4, living this life, despite the fact that as Paul's writing to them, he says, you have heard that I'm in a Roman prison. He said, I want you in verse 4 to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. We face the storms of life. Sometimes they're more severe than others. We carry heartaches and memories and difficulties and trials in our life, and it makes Thanksgiving difficult many times. When Paul says, I want you to stop worrying, he said, I want you to stop being anxious or careful of the things about us. That's easy to say, isn't it? I mean, much easier to say. Why? Because Paul is saying, he says, I want you to be a person that is not anxious, but prayer and supplications with thanksgiving offered to God. This is what I want of you. He said, I want you to be able to go through times of trouble. We've studied recently in John 16, in John the 16th chapter in verse 33, where Jesus makes these statements. John 16, verse 33. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have what? That in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. being thankful is something that's important to understand. It means being thoughtful. It's not by accident that the word thank, T-H-A-N-K, has the same root word as think, T-H-I-N-K. They come from the same word. To be thankful means to be thoughtful of something, to be mindful of it, to remember. And to be able to call to mind that Jesus said, I want you to be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Keep that before. He said, I know you're going to go through tribulation. He's a God of love. He is a God that sent his son to die for us. As opposed to the ideas that people have with regard to the Greek gods and how their attitudes were. He is a God that is good. If he can send his eternal son to die for us, there's not just the idea of love, but it's the idea that he is good. Nahum, the first chapter, says the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. This idea of having prayer and thanksgiving can lead us to be people with a thanksgiving of peace of mind and being able to thank God for the blessings that we have in this life. When you just read any kind of story about the pilgrims, it's amazing what they were able to overcome emotionally and socially also. They came to this world with just a little bit of nothing, and they suffered tremendously. Indeed, I think the first winter, almost half of them died. It took them a year or so to be able to establish themselves. But the very first crop they were able to muster the next year created in their hearts and minds thanksgiving. That's not the way a lot of people would think about it, but that's what he wanted of us. And I think of that very point. Looking up to God makes us to be a person that is truly thankful. Look at the opposite in Romans, the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter. We read verse 20. Romans, the first chapter and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They knew God, but they weren't thankful. They didn't develop this idea of gratitude and prayer and thanksgiving, and as a result, you can see their life as it developed certainly was not one of peace with God. So Paul could write to us in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the opposite idea in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 5. Paul would say, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The exact opposite attitude that people had toward God. He has promised us he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. As a result, we look at God, the Creator, the one who has given us our life, and we approach him in prayer and gratitude, and it develops in our heart and mind the peace that allows us to overcome the attitudes of the world. Again, we read back in Philippians 4, it says, be not anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. It is that peace and contentment with God that allows us to face the questions and the I don't knows and the unknowns when we have the right attitude toward God. And that's what Paul is wanting them to do here in Philippians, the 4th chapter. As we look at our life, not just as we look at the Lord, but also as we look at just our life. When we think about our life, what our life really is all about. Why am I here? What happens to me after I die? Is my life truly, like James says, we're just a vapor that appears for a little while I have read that many people take that statement and say, describing our life as a vapor makes us completely insignificant, and there's nothing to us. That's not what he's talking about. When he describes our life as being a vapor that appears for a little while, he's talking about how long we're here compared to history. We're here about that long in the history of the world. But we are very significant in the eyes of God. Do you think Jesus would die on the cross for a mist? That's looking at it from the wrong idea. Our life is significant. We do that in everyday life. We do not have crime and punishment. Punish crime because of the length of time it took to commit that crime. Somebody walks into a convenience store and shoots the clerk and robs the business of $1,000. He's in there probably 5 seconds. But we don't base punishment and guilt upon how long it took to commit the crime. We base it upon the significance or the enormity of the act. When the Lord looks at us, he sees us as being created in his image. That's our significance. Many today believe that we are of no value, that there is no meaning to our life. And I'm sorry there are people who live this world that way. There are people who have this idea that my life is not worth anything, and they're misunderstanding everything Jesus would have us to know about him. In John, the 10th chapter, in verse 10, Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly." That's what he was concerned about. That was his thought. Looking at our life, we all have so many blessings. If we would stop and think about what God has done for us. But look with me back in Psalms 103. He wants us to think about these. And we have to do this on purpose. And this is what Paul is talking about in Philippians, the 4th chapter. Psalms 103. Psalms 103, verse 1. David writes this. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Verse 3. "Who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender and mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Look at verse 2 again. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Why would he have to tell us that? Why would he tell us, don't forget all of the good things God has done? That's exactly what we do. Why that is, I'm not really sure, but we tend to forget that the Son of God died on the cross for us, that God did love us so much. He gave his only begotten Son. We are to, on purpose, remember the benefits of God and look at God in our life through what was achieved for us at the cross. When we see the cross, we see the enormous love that God had for mankind. We see the enormity of sin. We see the enormous opportunity that's given to us to be right with God. If we can focus on that, just like we remembered a few moments ago, there is a tremendous benefit to the idea of remembering the benefits of God. Life is of faith and hope and love, not the opposite, not doubt and despair and not caring. That leads us in the wrong directions. And so many times people will get hung up in this loop that they can't get out of. And we need to, on purpose, just what he's doing back here in Philippians, the 4th chapter. He says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Make this a purpose in our life. Verse 5, "Let your gentleness be known to all men." Verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but do this." Make it on purpose. Start each day with saying Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And not just say it, but think it. Start it in that way and make our life a deliberate representation of God's will for us. The benefits of God's love and grace for us, the gospel, what salvation through faith means for us, the benefit of just having God's word that we can read it, the very privilege of prayer, of being able to approach the throne in heaven, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Or especially like in Matthew 18, where he says, if two or three of us are gathered together and we come to him in prayer, we don't have to live anxious lives. Our prayers to God can bless us. Thanksgiving can be with peace. To be able, not the fact we don't maybe shed tears, but that we can remember a blessing of God, and it's an expectation that leads us on into life. Let me suggest to you just another one. The idea is Thanksgiving with peace as we ponder the future. Look with me again back in Philippians, the fourth chapter. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. The future can be dealt with. We're going to spend the rest of our life in the future. And we need to purposely, again, intentionally live with that frame of mind. Indian proverb used to say, give thanks for unknown blessings already on their way from God. What a wonderful thought. To think that God's blessings to us are on the way for us. Doubt cringes and cowers in doubt and fear about what may come tomorrow. But faith is a tremendous power. Faith faces the future with a resolve and an optimism that says, come what may, I'll expect the best. We all know Matthew 16, 18, the statement of Jesus. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Verse 18. It's always been fascinating with me, look back with me if you want to follow along, Matthew 16, to look at verse 21. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus promises to build his church. Upon this rock I will build my church. And yet verse 21, three verses later, Matthew records, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and do what? And die. He must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be convicted. And he's going to die. And he knew that very thing when he said in verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. He could look right at death and have a hope. He could look beyond that and say, I'm going to build my church. Indeed, the building of my church is based upon me being raised from the dead. And although he would pray to his Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, he was going to go right through it, and he did. So Matthew 16, 18 just doesn't exist in isolation. It exists in this context with Jesus knowing full well he's on the road to Jerusalem. And he's going to overcome it. But just thinking about the future, I was reading a writer some time ago that was a psychiatrist trying to encourage people to look at the future with optimism. And he would later write, and I thought it was such a great point. He says, in a world without future, each parting of a friend is a death. In a world without future, each loneliness is the final loneliness. In a world without future, each laugh is the last laugh. And in a world without future, beyond the present lies nothing. And people cling to the present as if they're hanging on a cliff. And I thought, man, as I read that, I thought, what an accurate description of somebody who sees nothing but darkness and foreboding in the future. But Jesus didn't see it that way. When Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock I will build my church, he had the cross right in front of him. And that future attitude toward him is one that you and I should understand. Come back with me to Philippians, the fourth chapter. where he makes this statement. He says, with prayer and supplication, he says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts. Again, Paul's in a Roman prison. Back up with me the previous chapter. In the third chapter, Paul says this in verse 13. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Boy, what an attitude. What an attitude of pondering the very future that we have. And he goes on to dedicate and devote himself to encourage the brethren there. A Roman writer, we're talking about Roman this morning. One Roman writer said, he is a wise man who does not grieve for the things which he does not have, but rejoices in the things that he has. Boy, what a beautiful thought. Of thanksgiving being given to those things that have come to us and then having a hope of the future. Thanksgiving allows us to have a belief that is best yet to come. We can believe that because of what God has promised us. Our mind is a place of hopeful, faithful thoughts. We would enjoy a peace as we go through this life. What a tremendous thought that is. How do you react when you think of looking to God and looking to life and looking to the future? Paul is dealing with this very thought here with brethren. They were concerned about him. They didn't know what was going to happen to him. And that we, as Paul is writing here in Philippians, the fourth chapter, he believed that we could have thanksgiving and gratitude with peace of mind. We could pray with a heart of appreciation, and that we would be blessed every day in his service with his promises. When he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. He is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the church. If I'm a member of that congregation and I have the blessings of God, I also have his promises. Let us be able to look into the future. Maybe the rest of the world can't do that, and I doubt very seriously if they can. But those who are with Christ, Christ saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Those are the people who can have thanksgiving with peace, a true gratitude. And it will guard our hearts and minds as we go through this dark world, walking in faith. We don't have to necessarily have all the answers, but we certainly can walk in trust in the Lord and his authority. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. Again, we haven't been talking about the plan of salvation or the establishment of the church. But we've been talking about the blessings of the child of God. And Paul writes to these Christians. He said, I want to remind you of some things. That thanksgiving is also a process by which we are able to enjoy the peace of and promises of our Lord. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You need to be, and you need to stand and obey and be a person who obeys the gospel of Christ, who has a faith in Christ strong enough to confess him, and then be baptized into the body of Christ. If you're a child of God, and maybe as you look back over your life, thinking about the way you've lived life, think about how you are living this life with regard to the faith of God, the faith that we have in his word and his promises. If you're subject this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?